Hi, this is Dave Drewy for Pastor Mike Fabares. We're thrilled to be here with you every day, exploring the depths of Scripture. And now here's today's edition of Focal Point.
If I'm going to settle before I die, I need to reach out to a God who is a God of perfect righteousness, who demands that perfect righteousness, and I know I've failed in my perfect righteousness. I'm nowhere close to perfect righteousness. I cannot achieve it. He's going to exact perfect justice, but you know what I want? I want a deal. Is there a deal? Let's settle. Well, what I need is mercy and grace.
You know, many college professors grade on a curve, which means essentially that your final grade is based on how well you did compared to the rest of the class. You could miss half the questions on a test and still pass, so long as everyone else missed more. Well, many people think that heaven works according to a similar system. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares explains that isn't the case. We're looking at Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 12, verses 57 to 59.
In this analogy, I'd like you to turn to it, Luke chapter 12, is an analogy of heading to court, and I better deal with the problem before I get to court, because if I don't settle out of court, when I get to court, I'm in big trouble. Because the inspection there, the interrogation there, the evaluation there is only going to prove I got a big problem I can't solve on my own, so you better settle out of court. Verse 57, and why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Now, underline that word right or highlight it or somehow make it jump off the page. Here's something just linguistically that may be helpful for you. There are a lot of English words that we have in our English Bibles that sometimes, based on the context, translate the very same word in the original language of the document. And in this case, in the New Testament, Greek is the language of the New Testament. That one Greek word translates different words. And in this case, the word underneath this, dikaios, means here, right. Another way that it's rightly translated, you can look this up in your Bible software. Sometimes it's just. We get from it justice. We get right, not only right, but righteousness. We get the word justification from this. This word is translated variously to describe something that I think in this context we're about to see. If you want to know what's just or what's right or what's righteous, we're about to get something here that explains it. And that is an illustration about being dragged before, look at these words, the magistrate, the judge, the officer, prison. Verse 58, as you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way. Why? Lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid the very last penny. Now, here's the basic analogy. You got a problem. The problem is something you've done wrong. Apparently, you've broken some laws. You've got some criminal behavior. Well, you should think about what's just. You should think about what's right. And he says, now think about it. Number one on your outline, let's just start by pondering that a little bit. If you're taking notes, I'd love for you to write down these two words to complete this simple phrase. We need to reconsider perfect justice. Now, that's not normally how we think. We don't think about perfect justice. We think about justice in a relative sense. When your neighbors reject the gospel because you tell them you need to get right with God, they tell you, I think I'll be all right because I'm a good person. Do they not say that? Then you can ask them about what they mean by good, and you recognize they're defining it in a relative sense. Well, I'm pretty good. I'm better than most. I'm better than a lot. They don't like seeing themselves as sinners because they say, well, in a relative sense, I'm good. There's a lot of things in this world we say is right and not right, good and bad, righteous and not righteous. But when you go up into the clean room of heaven, here's what the Bible says in Job 15:15. God, he can't even put his confidence in the angels, in the holy ones. The heavens are not pure in his sight. How much less people, men and women, who really, from his perspective, here's the words he uses, they're abominable, they're corrupt, they drink in injustice like water. God is a God that ceases to be God. If he can in some way give approval to our sin, he can't. And I don't care how minor of an infraction it is, because we're dealing with a perfectly holy God, and a perfectly holy God will demand perfect justice based on perfect standards of righteousness. The mystery for us should not be. Why would God ever hold people accountable to this standard of righteousness? It's why doesn't God always hold people accountable to this standard of righteousness? And I mean now in the present time. There is exacting accountability. It's just postponed accountability. That's why these servants could sit around and act like their master wasn't coming back, but indeed they would pay for their disobedience because the master was coming back and he would settle his accounts with his servants. So the question for us is, wow, how can a holy God not immediately respond to the sins of people? Let me give you two names, Hophni and Phinehas. If you don't know this Old Testament story, here are two priests, sons of the priest Eli, and they were, according to the Bible, detestable to the Lord. And they sat there day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, doing their priestly work. Now you may think, well, God's pretty tolerant there. No, God is not tolerant at all. He's just postponed his judgment. And I know that because I can look back to the Pentateuch and I can see in the first five books of the Bible a story about two other priests named Nadab and Abihu. Do those names sound familiar? Nadab and Abihu were two other priests, sons of Levi. And the very first moment they walked into that holy place in the tabernacle and they did something they were not supposed to do. They offered unauthorized fire on the altar. They did something not according to the prescription that God had laid out. Do you remember what happened to Nadab and Abihu? Killed instantly. Now you look at Hophni and Phinehas, some self-styled priest, and you think, well, you know, I guess God's not a stickler. He doesn't pull people over and give them tickets for everything. No, he does. His judgment was coming. It just happened to be postponed. And you read these passages about Nadab and Abihu, and you say, ooh, God must be having a bad day. No, that's the normal day for God. Well, that's all Old Testament stuff, Mike, and you know, God is much happier in the New Testament. Two words for you, Ananias, Sapphira. Heard of those guys? They're not guys, husband and wife. In the book of Acts, in the season of grace. We've known the law in the Old Testament, now the new covenant of grace. And they come before Peter and the apostles, and they're giving a gift to the apostles, and they deceive in a very subtle way, as though what they're giving to the church is the full income, the full price for a property they've sold. Now, I'm thinking to myself, well, I don't care if you're kind of making it seem like a bigger gift. I'm just grateful that you've given something to the work of Christ in the church. Well, that may have been how we would respond, and it may even have been how Peter would have responded, but that's not the way God responded. And as a matter of fact, God was so holy, looking at his people, trying to do something in his name, that he says, if you're going to do that in a deceptive manner, I'm going to kill you. He killed Ananias and Sapphira, dropped them dead, just like Nadab and Abihu. And Peter, conduit of God's truth, you lied to the Spirit. There's going to be a judgment to pay. And the Bible says the whole church feared. Why did they fear? Well, they feared because these are people that lie too. Are they not? Who did they stand before? Who was the one that said, you've lied to the Spirit? Peter? Well, just back the story up to Matthew 26 when Peter is there in the courtyard of Caiaphas and a teenage servant girl comes up to him while Jesus is off in the distance being tried. And she says, you're with him. I know you're with him. Your accent gives you away. You're a follower of Jesus. And what does he say? No, I'm not. Deny, deny, deny. I'll even curse to prove to you I'm no holy guy following some religious rabbi. And so you know what happens to Peter in Matthew 26? He drops dead. God kills him. No. He lives another day. He lives to the place of telling Ananias and Sapphira, you've lied to the Spirit. And they drop dead. See, the surprise shouldn't be, why did Ananias and Sapphira die? Why did Nadab and Abihu die? It's, why did Hophni and Phinehas walk around on God's green earth for so long? How is it that this pastor could sit there and be a pastor in the Church of Jerusalem, and he is one who, see, this is the thing we need to rethink. God's perfect justice is what should come from the throne of God every moment that we sin, but even the first sin, when they reached out their hand to grab that fruit that God said, do not eat it, he gives them grace. Grace that enables them to come to repentance. Peter, later on, this was not a one-time event for Peter. Even the Apostle Paul had to confront him as he writes to the churches of Galatia, and he says, you know, even Cephas, even Peter was living a duplicitous life deceiving by the way he would eat one way with certain menu in front of the Jews, and over here he would not deal with the Gentiles the way he dealt with them when he was with the Jews. And then when the Jews weren't there, he would go over and deal with the Gentiles completely different. And Paul has to rebuke him for that. And yet he lived on, saw his sin and repented and moved forward. All I'm telling you is this: God is a God of perfect justice. Do not be fooled by his patience and his forbearance. Because according to this passage, the whole point of that is to get you to settle on the way to judgment. Settle on the way. Now let's give some words to that that have to be derived outside of the context. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 130. Psalm 130, draw this passage up and take a look at this text as we think about words that might be helpful in understanding what we are doing if we're going to settle. Now we could look to the immediate context, I suppose, and we will get there, Lord willing, in Luke chapter 13 as he adds the word repentance to this. And certainly we know the word faith. But what's the attitudinal direction of the heart when we exercise repentance and faith? Well, here it is. It's something in this passage called mercy. New Testament component that even elaborates on that is grace. As a matter of fact, just before we read this, why don't you jot that down? Number two, we need to plead for mercy and grace. There's the way. We're looking for feeling words. We're looking for words of response. Here's the way I respond. If I'm going to settle before I go to court, if I'm going to settle before I die, I need to reach out to a God who is a God of perfect righteousness, who demands that perfect righteousness, and I know I've failed in my perfect righteousness. I'm nowhere close to perfect righteousness. I cannot achieve it. He's going to exact perfect justice, but you know what I want? I want a deal. Is there a deal? Let's settle. Well, what I need is mercy and grace. Take a look at this, a song of ascents. Do you see that in Psalm 130? If you're not familiar with that, that's a phrase that precedes as a prescription of these certain psalms that we find grouped together that were songs that they sang in their Old Testament-inspired hymn book as they went on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, which was required of Jews that trusted in Yahweh, in God. They were to go up a few times a year, and when they would go, they would sing these songs. And here's one of the songs they sang when they went up to the Temple Mount, and they were going to see the priest, and they were going to see the altar, and they were going to smell that fragrant aroma of the sacrifices, and they were going to think of that building they couldn't go in, and only a priest could go in part of it, and the high priest in the Holy of Holies, and only once. All these barriers to the God enthroned there above that box of the covenant, and the glory that was there as a manifestation of God's greatness, and they couldn't even get to it, but they were going to go there, remember their sin by the sacrifice. All of those things, they're heading to that. They're envisioning that. They've done it before, and they're singing songs like this. Verse 1, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Verse 2, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my, here it is, pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? I mean, if really we were going to get busted for every infraction, no one would make it. We can't make it. God, we need your mercy. And thankfully, we know this. Part of what your word has promised, if we plead for mercy, you'll give us grace. Here's the word. But with you, there is forgiveness. No bigger expression of grace than someone to forgive the debt against them. We've sinned against God, and God says, I'll forgive you. And what does that make me do? Take my little free pass out of jail and go skipping down the hallways, excited now I can live and do whatever I want? No. It leads to a sense of fear. With great respect for a God who could and should condemn us, but instead gives us a pardon. We fear him. With you, there's forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. I want this. This is what I need. I'm pleading for this mercy and grace. My soul waits. In his word, I hope. You promised. I want this. It's like Jacob wrestling there in the book of Genesis. Bless me. Here's the idea of the passion cry of the repentant person saying, God, I need your mercy. I'm a sinner. I deserve your penalty, but I need grace. I want grace. Verse 6, he says it again, my soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. I can't wait for this bathing in the sunlight of the forgiveness that comes through the redemption and grace of God. I need it more than the watchman for the morning. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord. That's the only hope you have. It's not cleaning up the bad clothes you've got. It's not trying to somehow make a deal with God based on my own merit. I need his redemption. For with the Lord, there is steadfast love. There's covenant love. There's a love that is faithful and tenacious. And with him, there is plentiful redemption. Now, we're seeing pictures of it on the horizon as we see the smoke go up from the altar as we're marching up to Jerusalem. And we realize God can forgive. He can punish the innocent for the guilty. God is a God who buys back the sinner. And he will redeem Israel, not from some, not from the worst, but from all of his iniquities. Psalm 130, what a great song to remember. God's perfect justice is dealt with by God's sacrifice. Not of an animal, not of a bull, not of a goat, not of a lamb. But as John said, when he saw him walking up on the horizon, there he is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, Christ. One more passage on this before we leave this great point. Go to Romans chapter 3 with me. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, if you glance through the first half of this, you remember, oh, this is the passage talking about our sin. Jews are sinners, Gentiles are sinners. We're all sinners. There's all that long length of Old Testament quotes on sinner, sinner, sin, sin, sin. We're all sinners. We get it. Now here comes the solution. Sinners who recognize their sin should cry out for mercy and grace. Our mouths, bottom of verse 19, are closed. We're accountable to God, all of us. Because we know, verse 20, there's no human outfit I can put on to dress up my sin. Works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes a knowledge of sin. I only recognize my deficiency when I look at myself. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. There is something that can solve the problem, that can beat this inspection. There is something that's going to make me acceptable to a perfectly holy God that demands perfect justice. Well, what is that? Well, it's something that has been manifested to us in the present. Of course, we'll find out here in a second in Christ, although it wasn't foreign in terms of the preview. The law and the prophets bore witness to it. The ceremonies pointed to it. The sacrifices gave us a sense of it, a paradigm about it. The prophecies foretold it. There would be this Messiah that would come and fulfill all of this. That's why John could look at Christ and say, I know what this is, the fulfillment of the sacrificial system, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And what is it? Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith, not our works, in Jesus Christ for all who, now here's the bad translation in English to a word that we use too broadly. Believe. You do understand that word pistuo, it means for us to put our confidence in, our trust in. We grasp it like someone who's waiting, like a watchman for the morning. We take hold of it because we're hoping in the mercy and grace of God for those who trust. There's no distinction. All of us need it. It's the same exchange whether you're the worst sinner on the 11 o'clock news or whether you're the most moral person in the neighborhood. There's no distinction. All have sinned, verse 23, and fall short of the glory of God. We're all going to fail inspection. But those who pass it, they're justified. There's our word, by the way. Same word, dikaios, used over there in Luke 12 in our passage. I mean, here's the justification that is by grace as a gift. I mean, that's a redundant statement. That's what grace is. It's something unearned as a gift through the, here's the purchase that Psalm 130 looked forward to, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, paid for the penalty. He bought us back, the guilty now made innocent. How did that work? Verse 25, whom God put forward as a, underline it, propitiation by his blood. Now, you didn't use that in casual conversation this week, did you, the word propitiation? Propitiation. It's an interesting word, and translators don't like to translate it. They don't like to translate it because they know if you translate it directly across from Greek to English, then people are going to go, what does that mean? Propitiation. It's a word that's hard to understand in the Greek language. It's even harder if you just use the most technical word for it, the most literal word, propitiation. So translators say, I don't like it. I don't like to translate it that way because people won't know what it means. ESV was bold enough just to translate it straight across. I should say that though translators don't like to translate it because people won't know what it means, modern day theologians don't like it because they do know what it means and they avoid it. Why? Well, ask Rob Bell up the road this morning. He doesn't like it. Why? Because it means that my real adversary in this case is not the devil, he's the accuser. No, my real problem is with God. As Sproul rightly said, you know, who we're being saved from is not the enemy, not Satan. I mean, we're really being saved from God in Christ's death, which is exactly what the modern theologians don't like you ever saying. Oh, propitiation, that's the picture. I got a problem, and my real problem is with my Creator, and the only way to solve that is this transaction on a cross where he says, satisfied. My justice is satisfied. See, modern theologians don't like that. They say, oh, that's barbaric. You know, there needs to be some kind of sacrifice to appease the mad and angry gods. Well, I guess that's a caricature of the real biblical picture of a perfectly holy God demanding perfect righteousness, necessitating perfect justice, looking at a bunch of imperfect people. And I know we'd like to say, well, I don't need some kind of payment for my sin because I'm okay. I'm a pretty nice guy. That's like a bunch of skunks at a skunk convention complaining about Ralph, the really stinky skunk. And isn't he bad? If anybody should be labeled stinky, it's Ralph, the stinky skunk. Now, if you're not a skunk and you look at the whole entire skunk convention, you say, you're all a bunch of stinkers. You're smelly. We're sitting here with lateral comparisons thinking we know no payment for our sin, but all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. There has to be payment, an exacting payment on human life, the perfect and infinite worth of the deity enwrapped in humanity, 2-1 in this perfect humanity, perfect deity, dying in our place so that God the Father would say, paid, which is exactly what Jesus said on the cross, tetelestai, an accounting term. Paid in full, done. It is finished, how most translators translate it. Propitiation, that's the picture. How did he buy us back? How did he clothe us? Through the propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Same word, pistuo. For us, in this case, it's a noun, pistis, same word, that we trust him, throwing ourselves on the mercy and grace of God. This, by the way, was to show God's righteousness. Here's human righteousness, paying for sinfulness because his divine forbearance had passed over former sins. He sure was patient. The payment wasn't on the table, but he put up with a lot of our sin. And it was to show in space and time his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just. He completely continues to maintain his perfect justice and the one who can also step in and justify the sinner. The justifier, the one who has trust, confidence, faith in Jesus Christ. And for our part, what do? Climb the steps on our knees saying Hail Mary? No. You put your confidence in Christ with a heart that's penitent, crying out for his mercy and his grace. And to put it back in the terms of Psalm 130, hope in the Lord, his steadfast love, his plentiful redemption. And God will redeem us from all our iniquities.
Hope in the Lord, an encouraging way to end this challenging message about the fear of perfect justice on Focal Point with Mike Fabares. Now, to listen again or to catch up on previous messages, visit focalpointradio.org. And while you're there, you can also request this study on CD or DVD, or send the link to a friend who might enjoy Mike's teaching. Just look for the series Fear and Fears at focalpointradio.org. Well, as a Focal Point listener, we know you believe in the unchanging truth of Scripture and the value of solid Bible teaching. But we need your support to continue boldly proclaiming God's Word across the nation. And we invite you to link arms with us today so we can continue bringing these messages to the radio and web without cost getting in the way. During the summer months, we often see a decline in donations as people are away from their usual routine. So if you've never given before, will you help us make up the gap and continue strong this summer? Donate today or join the team of monthly supporters called Focal Point Partners. It's easy to sign up. Just call us at 888-320-5885. And when you give, we'll say thanks by sending you a fascinating book called The End Times in Chronological Order by Bible prophecy expert Ron Rhodes. You know, it might be uncomfortable to admit, but even seasoned students of the Bible are confused and intimidated by end times prophecy. Well, this book lays out a clear timeline of coming events and reminds us that God holds the future, so we don't need to fear. Ask for your copy of The End Times in Chronological Order when you donate today by calling 888-320-5885 or by going to focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Tomorrow's Friday, which means it's time for our weekly edition of Ask Pastor Mike. We'll be tackling a topic that's become increasingly popular in recent days, Christian mysticism. What is it? And is it something we should be engaging in? Well, tune in to hear Pastor Mike's answer Friday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.